Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and we're only going to read a few verses, starting at verse 17 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 22. And we're going to focus our attention tonight on verses 21 and 22. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And now here are the verses we call attention to tonight. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So far we read God's word. And it came to pass, we read, that when Pharaoh had let the people go. For 400 years, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt. But this was the people of God, with whom he had established his covenant, to whom he had given the promise of the land of Canaan. And so the Lord, now after all these years, remembering his promise, raised up Moses to bring his people out of their bondage. Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so, as you well recall, the Lord, through Moses, decimated the land of Egypt and the nation of Egypt with 10 terrible plagues, the last of which was to kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh let the people go. And we read, and the Lord led them. We go on to read that he led them to Canaan, not by the most direct route, which would have taken only a few weeks at best, because that would have brought them immediately into contact with the warlike Philistines. And the Lord knew that his people, after these years of bondage, were they confronted with the warlike Philistines immediately, would have given up and gone back to Egypt. So he led them south to Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And now in the verses that we consider tonight, we learn that Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. And the pillar of cloud and a fire remained with them constantly, leading them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and eventually all the way into Canaan. We consider this passage tonight in connection with the confession of faith that was made. We must understand that God's leading Israel through the wilderness to Canaan serves as a picture. The technical term is a type, an Old Testament type, of God leading his church today through the spiritual wilderness of this world all the way to a heavenly Canaan. And we must understand that one who confesses his faith in Jesus Christ, as Jason did tonight, and as many others of you have done previous, and even as you younger children and young people confess your faith in your own way, one who confesses his faith in Jesus Christ confesses that he is following the Lord to the heavenly Canaan, even as Israel followed the Lord in the cloud to the earthly Canaan, and confesses more that he will follow the Lord wherever the Lord leads him through the wilderness of this world, because that's the way to Canaan. That's what faith does. You understand, not all in the church are willing to follow the Lord's leading to Canaan. That was true of many in Israel who along the way murmured and rebelled and threatened to go back to Egypt. And that brought nothing but disaster to them. And there are those also today in the church who are not willing to follow the Lord's leading to Canaan. And it also brings disaster to them. Make sure that by faith, the faith that you confess before God and before the world, that you follow the Lord wherever He leads you, because that's the only way to Canaan. I call your attention to led by the pillar of cloud and fire. We notice, first of all, a wonderful pillar. Secondly, an amazing leading. Finally, a necessary faith. The first thing we have to do tonight is to get a picture in our mind of what this pillar of cloud and of fire really was. It was, first of all, a pillar, a column. At family devotions, I heard my daughter explain to her little one, it was like a tower, okay? Like a tower that was constantly visible to Israel as they made their way through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. By day, this pillar was a pillar of cloud. By night, it was a pillar of fire. Psalm 105, verse 39, describes this cloud this way. The Lord spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. That indicates that by day, this pillar of cloud expanded as it arose and served as a covering over Israel to protect her from the terrible heat of the wilderness. That's what it did. It was a blessed relief from the beating sun. Yet at the core of this pillar was fire. And evidently during the day, the cloud blocked that fire from being visible to Israel, but at night, that fire shone through and provided a soft, glowing light to the Israelites, whether they were traveling or whether they were encamped, so that they were at night, not in total blackness. We learn some other remarkable things about this pillar of cloud and fire. We learn in the next chapter, verses 19 and 20, for example, that when this pillar of cloud led Israel to the south, they became entrapped. There was the Red Sea on the one hand, there were mountain ranges to the south and the west, and to the north it was opened, and Pharaoh saw this and saw his opportunity. He gathered his armies. He had the people entrapped. He was going to consume them with his armies, or at least return them. And this cloud slowly moved between the army of Pharaoh and the camp of Israel, so that the Egyptians could not press forward, and allowed the Israelites all during the night to pass over the Red Sea on dry ground. There's more. This cloud led Israel 3 months later to Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave Israel through Moses the law. And there this cloud descended on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, we read, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel." More than once, Jehovah spoke from the cloud to Moses. Well, let me back up. This cloud became then the cloud of glory that filled the tabernacle. Moses was given by God specific, detailed instructions for a tent to be a house of meeting, which was to be the center of the worship of Jehovah. And when the tabernacle was finished and it was set up, we read Exodus 40, "A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That's the same pillar of cloud and of fire. More than once, Jehovah spoke from that cloud in the tabernacle to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, we learn that the Lord told Moses, because of the terrible sin of the people, "Take that tabernacle and out of the congregation, out of the middle of the camp, and set it outside." And in that connection, we read, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, now outside the camp, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And notice, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." We'll come back to that in a minute. One more thing before we move on. The fire of this pillar was devoured the workers of iniquity. Remember the rebellion of Dothan, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They said to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much to yourself. You assume a leadership that's not yours. Aaron, you think you're the only one and your family, the only one who can burn incense here at the house of God. We can too." And so they came, 250 princes, under the leadership of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, to the house of God, all with their censers. They were going to bypass the Lord's anointed high priest. And we read, "And there came out a fire from the Lord out of that tabernacle, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." That was the fire of this pillar. It ought to be obvious at this time that this pillar of cloud and of fire represented Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. Notice the opening word of the passage before us. And the Lord, that's the term Jehovah, which is God's covenant name, and Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and went before them by night in a pillar of cloud to give them light. The Lord went before them in this pillar. We also have this passage, Numbers 14, where Moses himself identified Jehovah with this pillar. This is when, again, one of the many times Israel rebelled against the Lord, against Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, come over here outside the camp. And he told Moses, he says, stand away from this people. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them for all their sin. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bring you into Canaan. And here we see then Moses pleading as the mediator of the old covenant for Israel. And he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, then, if you do this, then the Egyptians shall hear it, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Notice here, according to Moses, through the cloud that stood over Israel and went before them, the Lord was among his people and was seen face to face. Not only does Moses there identify the cloud with Jehovah, but identifies him as the covenant God. When they see the cloud, they see God face to face. That speaks of a close covenant relationship. And that covenant idea is also found in the previous passage that we mentioned in Exodus chapter 33. That when Moses was to set out the tabernacle outside the camp and the Lord met him in the form of that pillar of cloud before the camp, and he conversed with Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. That's the idea of the covenant. This pillar of cloud and fire was a fit symbol of Jehovah, the covenant God. You know, this pillar didn't always show itself in the same way, did it? Sometimes it appeared as a glowing light in the darkness of the night to give light to Israel. Then Jehovah revealed himself as the light in whom there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The God of perfection. That same pillar then came to filled the tabernacle, and it became the cloud of glory. That's the second way that it appeared. And that revealed Jehovah God as the God of goodness and grace to save His people in Jesus Christ. Remember the tabernacle, the whole idea was this was the house of God. You had the back room, the whole most holy place. That was where God symbolically dwelt. There was the Ark of the Covenant representing God. And then there was the holy place with the altar of incense and the burning candles and the table of showbread. And outside at the front door was the altar of burnt offering. And the whole idea symbolized God living with His people in covenant friendship and fellowship on the basis of the blood of atonement. accomplished through the work of the priests of the house of Aaron. It spoke of God's saving work in Israel. But that tabernacle would have meant nothing if that Holy of Holies had remained empty. But when it was filled with the cloud of glory, then it proclaimed to Israel all these things. And the real glory of that tabernacle then didn't become and wasn't, first of all, that shining cloud, but it was the message that it spoke. I am the God who saves you. I will provide a greater priest than Aaron, a greater mediator than Moses, who will take away all your sins and will bring you to live with me forever. That's what that cloud spoke. But then don't forget, that cloud also appeared as a flaming fire to consume. When that pillar came down upon Mount Sinai, smoke and fire, like a burning furnace, revealed God as a consuming fire. And that same fire consumed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes that followed him, revealing to Israel that all who stand outside God's covenant and outside His house and outside His Savior and Mediator will be destroyed by His holiness. This was the Old Testament representation of Jehovah God. By this pillar of cloud and fire, Jehovah, God, led Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into Canaan. The Word of God before us in Exodus 13 emphasizes that the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of cloud to show them the way they must go. And by a pillar of fire at night to give them light. And it's emphasized that the cloud was with the people day and night. The Lord never took this pillar of cloud away from Israel. Even when it filled the Holy of Holies, it was visible in one shape, form, or another. From other Old Testament passages, we can add that the cloud also dictated when Israel was to stop, pitch their tents, erect the tabernacle, and stay in a place. Or pick up stakes and move on. Israel wasn't traveling through the wilderness every day. They would spend sometimes long periods in one location or another. And so we read in Exodus chapter 40, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that's the way it was for 40 long years. Sometimes it had Israel on the march, perhaps day and even once in a while at night, and then it would stop. Israel would pitch their tents, set up camp, erect the tabernacle. Sometimes they would stay for a long period of time, perhaps by an oasis. Then it would move them on from one place to another. And interestingly, as long as Israel followed that cloud and that fire, the Lord provided for all their needs. As long as they followed that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, there was manna every day for them to feed them. There was water available, sometimes miraculously from the rock. And we read, the Lord preserved their clothing and their shoes so they never wore out, not for 40 years, as long as they followed that pillar. All this is typical or representative of the Lord leading the church today, and really the church of all ages, through the wilderness of this world, from Egypt to Canaan. We have a beautiful picture here of the work of God today. There are several elements to this picture. First of all, bear in mind, Israel was the church of God at this time in history. You couldn't find the church anyplace else but connected with Israel. And as such, it represents the church of today and the church of all ages. Secondly, there was Israel's slavery. For 400 years, Israel had been in bondage to Egypt. And what a terrible bondage it had been. It would eventually have destroyed Israel as a nation, physically and certainly spiritually. And that physical bondage was a picture to Israel, and it's a picture to us today as the church of a deeper spiritual bondage that has taken hold of us from the very beginning. In the fall of Adam and Eve, the elect church of God with the whole world was placed in spiritual bondage. Bondage to sin. Bondage to the prince of darkness. A horrible bondage. And if we're not delivered from it, it will destroy the church and lead every one of us and our children to eternal ruin. Israel could see that in their earthly bondage. We must see that in their earthly bondage. That's true of us. Thirdly, there was Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt through Moses. And that serves as a picture of the church's deliverance from her deeper spiritual bondage through one who's greater than Moses. Moses was the mediator of God in the Old Testament. He looked ahead to a greater mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. What God led Moses to do in bringing Israel out of Egypt was only a faint picture of what God leads His Son, Jesus Christ, to do to deliver us from our spiritual bondage. Moses did wonderful things. He brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He opened up the Red Sea. But Jesus does more. He went to the cross. He paid the price of sin. That alone can liberate us and free us from spiritual bondage in Egypt. That's the third element in this picture. And then finally, there is the Lord's leading Israel through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire all the way to Canaan. That too is a very graphic picture of the Lord as He leads the church today and really in every age out of the spiritual bondage of Egypt to the heavenly Canaan through the wilderness of this world. People of God, the world in which we live is a spiritual wilderness. That wilderness in Moses' day was a barren place. It had no ability to sustain physically the nation of Israel. Well, the world in which we live can sustain us quite well physically, can it? But spiritually, this world is a waste-howling wilderness filled with all sorts of traps, filled with all sorts of dangers, unable to sustain us spiritually. But even as the Lord led Israel through the wilderness by the cloud, so the Lord leads His church today and every age through the wilderness of this world all the way to the heavenly Canaan. But He's not using that cloud today, is He? There's no cloud that we have, no pillar, no fire that we watch. That was part of the Old Testament. What's the New Testament reality? The spiritual reality to which that pointed. This here. The Word. What does the psalmist say? 119 verse 5, Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway. This is the great light that shows us the way, the pathway that leads all the way to the heavenly kingdom. Right here. And what is there about this Word that leads us through the wilderness of this world infallibly, safely, all the way to Canaan? It reveals to us Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus says, I am the way to heaven. I'm the way to Canaan. How is that true? Well, that's true because with Jesus, there's a perfect righteousness that covers all our sins. We're sinners. Every one of us. The guilt of our sin stinks. We don't have any right to heavenly Canaan. But Jesus Christ has come and paid the price, covered the guilt, removed the guilt of His people, so that even though we're sinners, we in Jesus Christ can stand before God without sin, in perfect righteousness, and receive from Him, the Judge of heaven and earth, a favorable verdict that gives us the right to Canaan. That's what you have in Jesus. And in Jesus, there is the power to lead a new life. In Jesus Christ and the power of His death and resurrection, the power of sin over us is broken. The bondage of Satan and the shackles of sin are taken away. And we are empowered to lead a new life in the service of God, in love and obedience. And that's the only way to Canaan. You can't enter into Canaan under the bondage of sin and Satan. Only in the freedom of a new life in Christ. He's the way. You want to enter into Canaan? You gotta follow Jesus. He's here in the Word. You gotta cling to Him by faith. Bringing your sins to His cross to be covered. Come to Him in prayer. Seeking the power of a new life. Living that new life according to the prescription of God's Word. And that will bring you safely. Surely. One day to Canaan's shores, to inherit it forever. He's the cloud that we must follow. Not all in Old Testament Israel that followed that cloud did so in faith. You know, the way that Jehovah led Israel by that pillar of cloud and fire was not an easy way. He led them, mind you, through the wilderness. He didn't lead them through a paradise. He led them through a wilderness that lacked all the comforts of life and even lacked any ability to sustain them as a nation. there in the wilderness, they received manna, but they lacked all the rich food that they had enjoyed in Egypt. They often lacked water, and they became thirsty until the Lord either brought them to an oasis or provided water from the rock. Sometimes the terrain was especially difficult. When the Lord told them, you mayn't pass through Edom, you got to go around. We read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 4, that the terrain was especially difficult. And this went on year after year after year for 40 long years. And the result was that many in Israel walked disobediently in rebellion. They murmured. They complained. What? All we have is this manna. We're sick to death of this manna. Everyday manna. Let's have some meat. Let's have some vegetables and some spice. And we're thirsty. Where's the water? And they charged Moses and Jehovah repeatedly, you just let us out here into this wilderness to die. Often they had stones and rocks in their hands, ready to kill Moses, threatening to go back to Egypt. It happened again and again. A lack of faith, wasn't it? It took faith to follow that pillary cloud and fire in obedience and in contentment. It required a faith that focused their attention on the land ahead instead of Egypt that they had left. It took faith which gave them implicit trust that the Lord knew what He was doing as He led them through this long and difficult journey, and that was the best and only way. It took that kind of faith. And many in Israel didn't have that kind of faith. It becomes clear from Israel's history that there was a large element of the nation that had no faith at all. They were a carnal, reprobate element. And they were always kicking, and always rebelling, and always threatening. And I imagine some even did return to Egypt. But even true Israel who had faith, well, they didn't always have a strong faith either. They couldn't always, in the weakness of faith, keep their eyes ahead towards the Canaan God promised them. Couldn't always, with their weak faith, trust the Lord. This is the best and only way. Didn't have always in faith the patience to wait upon the Lord. And that brought disaster upon this people. As a result of their murmuring and complaining, and of course it all came to a head when God brought them to the southern part of Canaan, and the 12 spies went out and they came back, and Israel threw up their hands in unbelief, refused to go, we're going to go back to Canaan. The Lord said, you're not going to Canaan at this point. You're going back to the wilderness. And everybody who is above 20 years of age except Joshua and Caleb are going to die in this wilderness. And they did. Under the wrath and judgment of God. To show to Israel and to us, you can't in that way of unbelief and complaining and rebellion ever enter into the heavenly Canaan. That's not the way. You've got to follow the Lord in trust and obedience with your eye singled towards the heavenly land of promise. Well, you know the same thing we witness today. The way that the Lord leads us by His Word through the wilderness of this world is often difficult too, isn't it? The Lord requires us in His Word, if you're going to follow Jesus through the wilderness of this world, follow him to Canaan, take up his cross, and follow him, you're going to have to sacrifice things. You're going to have to sacrifice the pleasures of this world. You're going to have to sacrifice jobs. You're going to have to sacrifice promotions. It's going to be the way of self-sacrifice. And if you're going to follow the Lord in Scripture, then it's going to require that you take many responsibilities upon you. Sometimes hard responsibilities from which you'll shrink back. Responsibilities in marriage, in your family, in the church, in the raising of your children, in the workplace. And always there's this, that as long as you're following the Word of God and following Christ through the wilderness of this world, the world is going to oppose you and mock you and make your life in one way or another as difficult as they can. And many in the church visible stumble along the way in disobedience and rebellion, murmuring, complaining, even to the point of refusing to follow the Lord in certain parts of their life. Even to the point sometimes of leaving a church that will not tolerate a certain behavior that the Bible condemns, to find a church that will embrace them and allow it. To find another marriage partner. To work on the Sabbath day. To have this or that forbidden by God. And some will even leave the church altogether. They're not willing to follow that way. They're not willing to make the sacrifices, to meet the responsibilities, to have the opposition. It's a lack of faith, isn't it? To follow Jesus to the heavenly Canaan, as Jesus reveals himself in the Word, requires a faith that focuses your attention upon the Canaan ahead, and lead you to turn your eyes away from the world of sin. It requires a faith that brings you to trust implicitly. The way is hard. I don't understand why it must be this way. It seems like it's never going to end, but I trust the Lord. This is the only way, the best way. And I'll wait upon Him through life's difficulties. Takes that kind of faith. Many lack that faith because maybe they don't have faith at all or because their faith is weak. And the result is that in that weakness of faith, with their murmuring and complaining and rebellion, they bring the judgment of God upon themselves. Hopefully, a judgment of chastisement, in which God brings them back. But if they won't come back and they limp along in unbelief and a certain measure of rebellion, the judgment will come not only upon them but on their children too and their grandchildren. And eventually, in their generations, they lose their place in God's covenant. That's a terrible thing. Let us learn from Israel's history. Let us follow Jehovah God as He leads us in Christ through the wilderness of this world. Many in Israel did, and they entered into Canaan. Only with the same faith that obediently follows the Lord with complete trust will we enter in with them. May God grant that to everyone here, young and old alike. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for the heavenly Canaan promised to us in Christ as an inheritance. We thank Thee for the redemption of the cross, for the leading of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, through this world. Lord, lead us in faith to follow Him, to follow Thy Word, wherever it leads, through thick and thin, and bring us safely, O God, home to our eternal reward. For Jesus' sake, amen.